Father God, thank you that we can be here this evening, gathered safely together. And thank you that we can read your word together now. And we do pray that we would be changed by it. Please help me to speak faithfully from it and to speak clearly. And help all of us to live in the light of it as we go on. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, well, have you noticed the desire that people have for others to share in their experiences? If you've never kind of been aware of that before, you've never taken the time to notice it, do listen out. Listen out for these conversations that you'll hear in the coming week, because you might, you know, hear that going on. Because it really happens in all sorts of places and circumstances. People have this desire for others to share in their experiences. It almost seems to be hardwired into people, to the point where some of the experiences they wish others to share with them defy logic. The experiences they wish them to share in are even bad experiences. Now, it struck me once when I was in the kitchen with my wife Lizzie. We were making breakfast and we were about to pour the milk on the cornflakes, and she smelt the milk and she, "Oh, that's gone off, smell that," and wanted me to share in this experience. And I thought about it, and actually on that occasion I said, "No, that's fine, I don't need to share that with you, darling, I'll leave that with you." And then I thought about it a bit more and I thought, well, it happens more often than we realise. This desire to share in experiences, even if they're bad. So you may have had this happen to you, or even said it yourself, I don't know. It might be a really hot day. You go to your car, you go to put the seatbelt on. "Ah, that's really hot, feel that," you might say to somebody else. You know, why would they want to burn themselves? You've just done it, but there you go. And sometimes, like if you're cooking, you know, "Oh, that's disgusting. Taste that. It's, you know, it's bizarre." Now, if people end up doing those sorts of things, it's even more understandable that people would want others to share in a good experience. That's really understandable, and that does happen a lot. So you can have people that recommend a good builder, for instance. You know, they've had a good experience. They know this guy's a reliable guy, so they'll recommend him to others. They share that. It might be recommending a good place to go on holiday. It might be recommending a good book. What it is that people want others to benefit from the good experience that they've had. They know it's a good experience, they know it's true, and they want others to be able to benefit from it too. And in our passage today, we see that God's rescuing power is shown to all those who take refuge in him. That's what Psalm 34 tells us, that God's rescuing power is shown to anyone who runs to God and takes refuge in him. Now, David, all the way through this psalm, is appealing to others to share in that experience that he's had. That taking refuge in God means that God's going to save you. It happened to David. And he knows that God is good. He knows that God will save those who take refuge in him. It's a song of praise that David has written. And he wants others to know that God is good too, and join in with him in praising God and living rightly for God, enjoying God in their lives. That's what David's doing, and he wants that for other people too. And so for anyone making notes, we're going to divide this psalm into two sections. The first section is, the subtitle is Join with David and Praise God for His Rescuing Power. Join with David and praise God for his rescuing power. And that's verses 1 to 10. Then the second section is Listen to David, listen to what he says, and take refuge in God. Listen to David and take refuge in God. That's verses 11 to 22. So verses 1 to 10, join with David and praise God for his rescuing power. You see in the words just before verse 1, those words are still absolutely part of the psalm. They're written by the original author, David, and they're part of the psalm. And we see in those words that this psalm is related to a time when David pretended to be insane before someone called Abimelech. That's what it says in the psalm. And this story is found in 1 Samuel 21, 10 to 15, and that's why we had it read beforehand. David had fled from King Saul. He had run away from him, and he'd ended up in Philistine territory. And he'd been recognized by the Philistines. There they are. They say, hang on a second, isn't this the one who they sing about, you know, being greater than Saul? Saul, yeah, is killed in his thousands, but isn't this the fella that's killed tens of thousands? You know, isn't this the guy? It's him. It is. They'd recognized him. And so by this time, David, in terms of sort of, you know, a bit of history, David had already killed Goliath, the giant Philistine, or the guy that was working for the Philistines as a warrior. He'd killed him, that famous story. So he's brought before the Philistine king Achish, and they've got him. They've got this guy. He's in a very, very dangerous position. He's gone from the frying pan into the fire. So he pretends to be insane. He pretends to be mad. He has saliva running down his beard. He gets the crazy eyes just right and makes marks on the doors and things like that. He pretends to be insane. And so the Philistine king sends him away and says, am I short of mad people that you need to bring this guy to me? That is quite funny. And sends this David away. Now, the thing is that David tells us in this psalm that he was saved by God when he called out to him. That's how David was saved. That isn't mentioned at all in the 1 Samuel story that we read. It's not mentioned at all. This psalm explains that the 1 Samuel account of what happened was nothing to do with David being clever. It was nothing to do with David thinking quickly to get himself out of a sticky situation. But actually, David recognized his weakness, his vulnerability, his total dependence on God to save him. He was done for. So he called out desperately to God, and God saved him completely. And he then wrote this psalm in response to his experience. So David begins by praising God. Have a look at verses 1 to 3, please. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So David is absolutely bursting with joy. You can hear it in the psalm. He's bubbling over with adoration for God. To extol means to praise enthusiastically. So it's not just any old praise, it's really going for it. And it says that it's a constant thing for David. His praise will always be on his lips. And if it's constant, then it means praising God in all situations, in the good times and the bad times. And it's not just for David either. He says, let the afflicted hear and carry on feeling miserable. No, he doesn't say that. He says, let the afflicted hear, those people who are experiencing tough times, who are undergoing suffering, major things, let them hear and rejoice. Even the people who are suffering right now, David's saying, let them hear what I'm saying and let them rejoice too. So David's saying, look, whether things are good, whether things are bad, that actually doesn't matter. People must praise God. Now that's a massive claim. So why? Why should people do that? Well, have a look at verses 4 to 7, please. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. So David's praising God for his rescuing power. David knows that he had absolutely nothing to contribute to his rescue from the Philistine king, but it's all to do with God's doing. It's all to do with God's power. It's through God's mercy that David is rescued. And that is the very nature of rescue, isn't it? If someone is trapped down a ravine, or they're stuck in a river, or they're stuck on a mountain, they know very well that they are powerless to save themselves, and they need someone else to come and do it for them. Well, that is David, because he says he's a poor man. He's got nothing to contribute to his rescue at all. And remember, this is King David. This is the person who's seen as a great king in the Bible, and a person who God says himself, he's a man after my own heart. It's that David. But David knows and he sees himself as powerless, as helpless, as pathetic, really. There's nothing he can do. But he called out to God. And God, in his mercy, hears David, the God of the universe, this incredible person that has made everything, hears this poor man's cry and rescues him completely. That's why David's praising God. He's been so good to him. David's amazed and he knows it's true. And so he appeals again for others to share in his experience. So have a look at verses 8 to 10. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." So David's saying, look, just try this. This is so good. Try it for yourself. Taste it for yourself and you will see what I've seen, that the Lord is good. Now that is a far better offer than the offer I had in the kitchen that day. David knows this is truly good. "You'll see the Lord is good," David says, "because those who take refuge in him, it's those are the ones that God blesses. Those who fear God." That doesn't mean being terrified of God as some monster that we can never kind of understand or know. It doesn't mean that. It means people who correctly respect God in their lives. That's what it is to fear God and be obedient to him. Well, those people lack nothing. That's what David writes. Those people lack nothing. Well, I think it's fair to say that at times even David may not have felt that way. Feelings can be very different to reality. Those two things are different. And remember, David is not saying all this in some deluded fantasy wonderland where all of his problems have suddenly magicked away. Remember, he's actually encouraging the afflicted, the people that are presently undergoing serious suffering, serious problems. He's encouraging them to join in with him in his praise of God. David has understood the most important thing, but whatever his current circumstances, it doesn't change the fact that God is good. And so he asks all people to join with him, all his listeners, to praise God for his rescuing power and his goodness. So that's our first point. Join with David and praise God for his rescuing power. So the question from that then is, well, David has this great viewpoint of God and this understanding of, regardless of the circumstances, he will praise God. So how can the people he's calling join with David and praise God with him like that? Praise God for his rescuing power. Well, that brings us to our second point. It's listen to David then. Listen to what David's saying and take refuge in God. Have a look at verses 11 to 16, please. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So David here is teaching or instructing others about how they should live in response to this wonderful, good God. If people love life and they want a good life, well then what David says is they need to stop doing evil and do good. They need to stop speaking badly, don't lie, instead turn 180 degrees away from that and seek peace instead. In other words, what David's saying is, be righteous. He's saying, be righteous. That's David's instruction to his listeners. They're to be righteous in their lives. And what that means is that they need to be right with God. They need to be right with God and be committed to doing righteousness in their lives by putting into practice David's advice, turning away from evil and doing good. And that's in their thoughts, that's in their words, that's in their actions. Be righteous. And it is true that by doing this, it may help to avoid certain problems and difficult circumstances that people may encounter or cause for themselves by doing the wrong thing. But again, David isn't in some fantasy wonderland. He isn't saying something, he isn't promising something that isn't real. Have a look at verse 19, please. It's really important to note that in verse 19, David himself knows that living righteously, living that way, is no guarantee of a problem-free life. It says, a righteous man may have many troubles. But the important thing is that people seek God and they seek refuge in God. They call out to him to save them. And if they do, then the wonderful encouragement is seen in verse 22. Have a look at verse 22. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. By tasting that the Lord is good and committing their lives to righteousness, David's listeners are able to trust God's saving power as they take refuge in him. But what about us today? That's great for David at the time and David's listeners. What about us? Well, actually, there is a massive, glaring problem in the psalm. And I wonder if you've spotted it as we've gone through. It's right there in verses 15 and 16. There's a huge problem for us today. Please have a look at it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So did you see what the big problem is? The big problem is that the Bible explains that no one is righteous. No one's righteous. Not you, not me, not anyone. We cannot keep our tongue from evil. We cannot stop speaking lies. We do not seek peace and pursue it. And God can see, even if we do a good job at those things in front of other people, God can see those unseen sins that are there in our thoughts. Not one of us is righteous. And as we've just read, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's against the unrighteous. His judgment will cut off the memory of them from the earth. That is really serious. And of course, it was also true of David, and it was true of the people of David's time as well. They were sinful too. They're not excluded from that. But their response was to take refuge in God by asking for his forgiveness, asking to be made right with God, by making sacrifices, and then by committing to righteousness in their lives, doing righteousness, by obeying God's law. But we have something so much better. That's the great news for us today. This big problem is actually solved by God himself. We take refuge in God by trusting in his power to save us, just like David. But we trust in Jesus Christ. We trust God to save us through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And to understand this, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what's right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And then have a look at verse 18, just a little bit further on. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's great news. Turn back to Psalm 34 there. So here, in what we've just read in 1 Peter 3, we see a direct quote from the psalm that we're looking at today. We're not righteous, but the one who was righteous died in our place on the cross and gives us his righteousness. He was punished by God. God's face was against him as if it was Jesus who had done all the evil that I've done in my life. And instead, incredibly, through God's grace, he looks at me and he sees Jesus' righteousness. I myself am made right with God. Jesus is there all the way through our psalm as well. He is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He is the one who saves. He is righteous. And not one of his bones was broken on the cross, as it says in verse 20. The way we should fear God is to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And if you've never done that, if you don't really understand what the big deal about Jesus is, can I encourage you, please do speak to me afterwards or speak to somebody else here at church, because it's too important not to understand. Just as David recognised his helpless situation before the Philistine king, we today must accept our helpless situation before God because of our sin, our unrighteousness. We are poor, and like David, we must call out to God to save us. And the great news is that we can join in with David, praising God for his goodness and his saving power in total confidence. That means we can enjoy God right now. We can enjoy knowing he's saved us and that we're right with him. We can enjoy knowing him as our Father and trusting in the promise of verse 22 that he will not condemn us. We are completely safe. And so we should join in with David in praising and enjoying God and encouraging others to do the same. If we know this experience to be good and true, let's invite others to share in it with us. But again, we're not in a fantasy wonderland as a follower of Jesus. While we wait for Jesus to return, there will be tough times. And as we just read in 1 Peter 3, sometimes that suffering will be because we are a follower of Jesus. It will be a result of us being a follower of Jesus. But Ray helpfully pointed out last week that in this country, most of us know very little of what it really is to suffer for Jesus. In other countries, they know only too well. But it will still happen. Sometimes we'll suffer through illness. Sometimes we'll suffer because the people that we love suffer. They're not trivial things. Major things happen. But either way, those of us who are suffering and afflicted are called to rejoice, to praise God, because we know that ultimately we are safe for all eternity. God has saved us so that we can praise him. And knowing this helps us to follow Jesus day to day, to commit to living a righteous life, knowing that it's not by doing those things, by trying to be righteous, that we're saved, because God's done it already through Jesus. But instead, it's like this. Jesus is the motivation for a righteous life. He should make us want to live a righteous life because he's the provider of a righteous life. So to finish, 4 points. God should be praised. That's the first one. God is good, he is merciful, and he saves those who depend on him, and he never lets them down. Secondly, we're helpless to save ourselves. David needed to call out to God. It was his only option in the face of the Philistine king. He couldn't rely on his own power. And we must do the same as we realise that we're sinners and deserve God's punishment. We're poor, just like David said of himself. Thirdly, we must rely on God to save us. God has shown us in his word his chosen way of saving people, his chosen way of delivering those who take refuge in him. And it's through Jesus. And the good news of verse 22 is he will redeem us. He won't condemn us if we seek refuge in Jesus. And lastly, and I think this is the most important thing, for anyone who's a Christian here, the big point of this is you can enjoy God now, right now, every day, because of what he's done for us. He's redeemed us through Jesus, so it means we can really enjoy him in this life every day. I know that God is my loving Father who stepped into the world to save me. I can enjoy knowing that I'm his child who he loves and have total confidence in that now. Not just for when I die, but in the everyday activities and challenges I encounter. When things are going really well, I'm God's precious child who is called to worship God. When things are really bad, I'm God's precious child who's called to worship him. And when I'm at Tesco, I'm God's precious child who's called to worship him. God has saved me in Jesus Christ, so that I can worship him. That's what I'm meant to be doing. That's my purpose. It's a great thing. So it means I should live rightly for him now because I know he's rescued me. And I don't even need to worry about what happens after I die. That should radically change the way we view ourselves and where we get our value and our worth from. It doesn't matter how I look. It doesn't matter what other people think of me. It doesn't matter how much money I've got. Because my identity and my worth is all tied up in how God sees me, one of his undeserving worshippers that he has saved for all eternity to worship him forever. And if that's what we're doing, then we will join with David in desiring others to share our experience too and invite them to understand how good God is by explaining the gospel to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you rescue all those people who genuinely turn to you to be saved. Thank you that you have shown us today how you have done that through Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that this means we see how good you are to us, and it means we can enjoy knowing you every day now in our lives. Thank you that we're able to speak to you, worship you, live for you, and know in total confidence that one day we will be accepted into your kingdom to live with you forever. Please help us to live rightly now for you as we look forward to that day. Amen.